Well, good morning to each and every one. Beautiful hymn we just sang. Now, all I have is Christ. And this morning we're in the book of Galatians. And Galatians is all about Christ. Paul was writing this book to the people in all the province of Galatia, where there's a lot of churches. And he was quite frustrated. And he was very adamant because he preached Christ and Christ alone. And some of the Judaizers came in and said, no, you don't need Christ alone. You still need to keep the law. And Paul was just furious, saying, listen, I preach to you the gospel. And the gospel is faith in Christ alone, and that's it. And so a wonderful, wonderful hymn. You can turn to Galatians chapter 5. We will be focusing on verse 13 this morning. And the title of the sermon is The Christian Liberty. The Christian Liberty. Freedom. Freedom. Freedom is in the DNA of every human being. It is a deep embedded desire to be free from oppression, bondage, and slavery. And throughout history, we've seen that liberty comes at a great cost. Even with some paying with their lives for freedom. And we know that countries like the US is built on the foundation of liberty, which is under threat now, and so is the whole Western world. Here in South Africa, we saw struggles to be freed from apartheid. Also in the Drakensberg Mountains, there's a statue of a barefoot woman honoring Susanna Smith, who in 1837 said she would rather walk the Drakensberg barefoot than to live under British rule. I think that's where the tacky was invented. Imagine that, blisters of the Drakensberg. Also, if you think about our kids' movies, the Disney movies, you also see this princess being held captive in a tower. And this prince come and deliver her from the fierce dragon. And also in the words of the Braveheart, William Wallace, they can take away our life, but they never take away our freedom. Freedom is at the heart of humanity. And so every nation has their unique story in the fight for freedom. But liberty comes at a price. And liberty is worth fighting for. In Galatians 15 verse 13, which is our text for this morning, we'll see how important freedom is to God as well. So important is freedom that he also paid the price to obtain that freedom. The ultimate price, his son. But before we take a deeper look at the text, it's important that we distinguish between worldly freedom and Christian freedom. The word freedom in itself does not really help us. It is only in the context of what we are made free of that a true meaning comes through. So freedom to the world means many things. It can mean free from slavery and oppression, which can mean different things to different people, different times. It can mean freedom to speak your mind, freedom to trade, freedom to live anywhere you want, free to vote, and so the list goes on. And much of these are good freedoms. But in essence, the world wants to be free to indulge in their sinful lusts. Free from consequences, free from the penalty of sin, free to express themselves entirely without being judged or corrected or disciplined. They want a world free from God. That's what the world wants. This in itself demonstrates that they are not free at all. They are, as the Bible says, in bondage and slaves to their own bellies, to their own sinful desires. But freedom, according to the Bible, is something totally different. Scripture says that we are never free in the sense that we are completely neutral and can make free decisions or actions on our own. The Bible, and specifically the book of Romans, which we just read this morning, and Galatians, book we're focusing on here at this moment, are clear that we are either slaves to sin or slaves to God. The Bible claims that true freedom can only be found under the Good Shepherd And that bondage is the alternative. We see in John 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So on the one hand, freedom or slave is a blessing. And on the other hand, we've got a curse. So from Galatians 5:13, this morning we'll consider three main points. The first one is the call to Christian liberty. Then we'll look at wrongful use of Christian liberty, the abuse of the freedom that Christ has gained for us. And then thirdly, the intended and biblical use of Christianity. So let's start with the part in verse 13, Galatians 5:13. It reads, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." So as mentioned earlier now, to have freedom, there's always a price to pay, and our Lord Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price for that freedom. And we now are the ones who have placed their faith in Christ and in Christ only. That's the theme of this book. We have been called to that freedom. And the Greek word here for called is in the passive, meaning that we have no part in the calling. This is an act of grace and on the part of God, as He has single-handedly freed us from the bondage of sin and the penalty of the law, calling us to enter in His freedom. And that road, that door to His freedom is through Christ alone, faith in Christ alone. So it is God who has initiated the war against bondage. It was He who achieved the victory and obtained the freedom. And now it is in Him that does the calling to freedom, freedom by faith in Christ alone, freedom from slavery under sin and unrighteousness, and freedom from the curse and punishment of the law. But Christian liberty is not an end to itself. Christian freedom is not an end to itself. God called us to liberty as a means to an end. Our human fallenness, the unregenerated part within every believer, the flesh, is always pulling to the opposite side of the spirit. And if it goes unchecked, we will misuse our God-given freedom. So let's look at our second point, what it is to abuse or misuse our God-given freedom. Verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Well, the 1989 James Bond movie is titled License to Kill. And although I haven't seen the film, the title seems to suggest that James Bond is legitimately above the law. Murder in any civilized country is punishable with the maximum penalty. But James Bond has been given authority to the freedom to kill without legal consequences. In some Christian circles, we hear people things like, "We are no longer under the law. We are under grace now." What does that mean? Is this a license to sin? Is there no legal consequences for our sinful behavior? Does grace mean God is now pleased with our sins? Or at best, it doesn't bother Him as much? Have we been sinned? Have we been saved from sin just to continue in it? What does it say about God? What does it say about His work and victory on the cross? Was it really finished? Well, Paul is very clear in Romans 6, and you can turn there. Romans 6, Romans 5, verse 20, we'll start there. Just keep your finger in Galatians 5, as we'll read together what God says about abuse of Christian liberty. Romans 5, 20. Says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then chapter 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Certainly not. By no means do we have a license to sin. Scripture is crystal clear about this issue. There's no vagueness, no uncertainty, and if we who have been called to freedom use our freedom as a license to sin, we are abusing our Christian freedom. And we are dishonoring God and make a mockery of the cross. I'm going to repeat that. If we abuse our freedom and use our freedom as a license to sin, make a mockery of the cross. It's a serious, serious matter. Turn back to Galatians 5 as we look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Galatians 5. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And Paul is highlighting the fact that their freedom in Christ was used as an opportunity for the flesh by a lack of love for one another. The bite and devour imagery we see here is of wild animals savagely attacking and killing each other. It's a very graphic picture of what happens in the spiritual realm when believers do not love and serve each other. My brothers and sisters, do you have your fellow and brother sisters' best interest at heart? Are you willing to humble yourself and be the least, to sacrifice your reputation, your status, your material things, your time, your energy, so that they are better off spiritually, physically, mentally? Are you Christ-like? This morning we've heard about parenting. Is this, parents, is this in your heart for your children? Do you want their greater good? Are you serving in love? But it is true that for a Christian, this side of heaven, we will always have this internal battle between the flesh and the spirit. And here in verse 17, it is very, very evident. We read verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The words, so that you do not do the things that you wish, this testifies that you are a true believer. If there's conflict in you, if there's no internal tension, if there's no war between the spirit and the flesh, then you're still under bondage. You're still under the curse. You haven't trusted Christ and Christ alone for justification. You're away from God, lost, and in need of grace. Brothers and sisters, if you detect and realize that this principle is present in your inner life, in your inner parts, take heart, be comforted, because you have freedom in Christ. And the good work he started in you, he will complete. But be on high alert, not to abuse your freedom, and not to bring dishonor to God's name by hurting other people for your personal gain. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. Firstly, we see that the works of the flesh are evident. It's not something that's concealed. You can see it. It's clear for everybody. They're very clear, observable, obvious, and plain. This list and more, it's not an exhaustive list. There's more like this. Are those works that abuse the Christian freedom and which Paul warns us against. And this list also is to characterize the life of the unredeemed, the ones that haven't placed their trust in Christ alone. They characterize by these works. And these sins cover the areas of sex, of religion, relationships, which just leaves a trail of misery. And they dehumanize and they destroy. An absolute violation to God's character. In verse 21, we see that those who practice such things, meaning they are characterized by them, a way of life, as I said earlier, they are still under the law. And they will not inherit the kingdom. An inheritance is a privilege. As we read in Romans now 8 verse 17, that is a privilege for family members. So when we place our faith in Christ alone, we are adopted in His family and of God and receive our glorious inheritance. And that will not be the case for the habitual, evident rejecters of Christ. But a Christian can and do from time to time fall and commit one of these horrible works. And although there's grace for forgiveness, we need to realize why our freedom was given and how our freedom was purchased and quickly repent. Putting off, be renewed in our mind and putting on. Freedom that is out of control or abused is always going to be lost. Not talking about salvation. So Christian, exercise self-control. Do not use your freedom to indulge and fleshly lusts. Do not be self-serving. Do not have your best interest at heart. Do not go back to the things Christ died for. And you died with Christ and was resurrected into newness of life. And you are dead to those things. You're not under bondage. You're made free. So how do we please God and enjoy our Christian liberty? Let's look at God's provision and intention for Christian liberty. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. This is the reason. This is the end. Freedom is a means to an end, and this is the end. This is the reason for the Christian freedom. To serve one another through love. And this is a command. It's not a suggestion. God commands this. This is a command. Unlike the love virtue the world promotes, agape love is focused on others and their well-being. Love always gives. John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. Love is what is required to fulfill the law. Love is what meets God's high standard. Love is not merely an outward ritual, but it is an inward attitude that is outwardly visible. We see how love fulfills the law in verse 14. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the Ten Commandments are fulfilled in one word, love. Love to God, the first part of the Ten Commandments, and love to your neighbor, the latter part. If you love your neighbor, you won't murder. If you love your neighbor, you won't covet his belongings. If you love your neighbor, you should not commit adultery. Love is the greatest And the highest virtue, this is the ultimate. There's no higher purpose than this. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. Our Lord Jesus has given us a new commandment, a commandment to love one another. And not just any kind of love. Love that mimics the personification of love itself. Our Lord Jesus Christ. John 13:34 tells us, a new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By loving each other the way Christ loved the church, by giving himself for her sacrificially, with humility, so she, the church, can be greatly blessed. Like husbands need to love their wives, we should also love one another. This is a great testimony that testifies of our identity in Christ, and we must reflect that character. But we are not left to our own devices. We are not left to try and use our freedom in our own power. The Holy Spirit, which all the believers receive at salvation, Romans 8:9, He gives us the divine power to live out God's purpose for freedom. He is the enabler that makes it possible to serve one another in love, which is pleasing to God. And this we see by reading verse 16 and 18. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walking in the Spirit is a continuous action. It is again a way of life, a life of obedience to the Spirit. But walking also implies progress. As a believer submits to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's control, meaning to submit and obey simple scriptural commands, he and she will grow in their spiritual life. Therefore, we as believers must be saturated with Scripture. We must be in God's Word and let the Word dwell in us richly, as Colossians says, so that we could know it and let the Spirit lead us, the Word of God. And as we obey, we walk in the Spirit, and God promises, and God is not a liar, that we won't abuse our Christian freedom. We will use and enjoy our Christian freedom to the glory of God and to the benefit of others. The evidence of a Spirit-filled life is fruit, and fruit that is worthy of repentance. And this fruit is in very stark contrast to the works of the flesh we just read now. And this fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Note that the fruit here mentioned in verse 22 is in the singular. Very, very interesting. Versus the plural works we just read, works of the flesh in verse 19. And that is because from the works of the flesh, you can pick and choose your sin. If you want to indulge in one of those lists on a Wednesday, you can do that. You can pick and choose. And there are many, and not everyone does all of them all of the time. But when you operate in the Spirit, you don't choose. It's a package deal. Virtue is not something from a list you pick. Say, okay, today I will show kindness, and Wednesday I'll have joy, and maybe I'll love somebody on Friday. You can't do that. The fruit of a Spirit is a combination of virtues. It's like a bouquet of beautiful flowers. You will see them all on display in the life of a person with the Spirit indwelling, and will enable the believer to fulfill the law. verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Friends, we have died with Christ and therefore died to the flesh. We are dead to it and the flesh to us. We are no longer slaves of the flesh, no longer under bondage. Believe it and live that out practically. Not only did God make it possible for believers to use their Christian freedom to serve, He has enabled us to do so by His Spirit. And the more we are filled with Scripture, and the more we obey Scripture, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. We will find that we won't abuse our freedom, and we'll enjoy that more and more, and bring glory to God more and more. When we were in the Garden Route a while ago, we walked through an old cemetery that's in a church cemetery there. And we were studying the grave tombstones. In one family, there was two generations that was buried next to each other. On Robert Frank Morris and Sophia Frank Morris' gravestone stood, "They served faithfully." And on the other two people's gravestone, they stood, "She knitted and he crypted cross puzzled." I kid you not. "She knitted, he cryptic crossword puzzled." Which option would you prefer to have written on your gravestone one day? How would you give an answer to God on how you use your Christian freedom? Your Christian liberty. Will you be able to give a good account? We are saved into freedom. We are saved into freedom, brothers and sisters. And we have been made free. Free to serve one another through love. To give ourselves in humility, sacrificially, for the benefit of others. May we have this mind of Christ in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for a reminder that our freedom was paid at a high price. It cost your life. Lord, help us to value that and be good stewards of the freedom you've given us. Help us to serve. Help us to be humble. Help us to value others and look for the benefit of others, searching how I can help. Be concerned about a brother or sister's spiritual status. Do Bible studies. Follow up. Call. Lord, help us to reflect your character. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Let us saturate ourselves with Scripture. Help us to obey that. Help us to walk in the Spirit. And may you be glorified through all this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.